As you take your seats, let's take just a moment for each person to have a moment of silent confession here, just as you confess your sins to the Lord as the kids run out. Just a moment of silent confession for each of us. Let's take a moment, please. Our Father God, we ask your forgiveness for our sins, Lord. Father, we are wretched. But in our wretchedness, Father, we desire to serve you. Father, we do the things that we're not supposed to do, and we don't do the things we should. We give those to you today. We ask that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you forgive us and make us pure, Lord, so that we may see you in your kingdom one day. We ask these things in the name of your Son who died for our sins. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but we've got a long ways to go in our series on Corinthians, as Pastor Tom and I have started it. But the series already has meant a great deal to me. I know as I listen to Tom preach it, the things that he's saying, the things that Paul has written are touching me in a very deep way and causing me to study and be into God's Word so that I can try to understand them. The passage that we have this morning, a continuation of verse 3, is a very important one, and I'm going to try and do my best to relate that to you. As I got ready to come up this morning, my wife leaned into me and she asked me a question. She said, "Are you going to allow anybody to give their testimony this morning?" And I said, "No, I wasn't planning on it." And she just said, "Okay." Now, I know the reason that she asked is because she just got back from the Dominican, and she was touched in a very special way. And she's about to bust. So I know she's going to get a chance when the team comes up and does their recap. But Karen, you want to stay there or you want to come up? You're going to get a mic either way. You need a mic.
First of all, when Sharon came and asked me about a month before the trip, I'm like, okay.
There you go.
Okay, I'll go. And I'm like, then I'm like nervous, like, okay, because I have a parasite phobia and all this stuff. And I'm like, Lord, if you really want me to go, I'm going to go. And let me tell you, God got a hold of me there. First of all, that's not really Sharon. The Sharon that I met down there, I never seen before. She is alive and hugging, and people love her. And it's amazing. So get out of your box and be that person I've seen down there. But I just want to say that most of you don't know this. Some of you do, but we had some problems, and not me and Jerry, but there's family problems, and I was deeply broken for about 2 years to the point that I was crying every day, and I could not fix it. And no matter what, there was times that I would be in the yard on my hands and knees, and I couldn't even pray. I would just cry and say, "Help me." And you know, my mind needs to stay on Christ and not the problems. I'm a fixer. You know, that's how I am, and I can't fix this. Only God can. But down there, slowly, God got a hold of me. See, I've seen them kids that were naked, jumping around happy. They were hungry, dirty. They were happy. They didn't have the burdens of the world that I seemed to carry with me. And God, slowly but surely, by the end of the trip, had restored me. So my mind is back on him. I can't change things. I can only pray and love people differently. See, in my faults, I was like, "Lord, straighten it out, fix it, do this, do that, blah, blah, blah." It wasn't working. When our heart's renewed in Jesus over a situation, even if it's bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever it is in our heart, our prayer has to be, how God wants us to pray. So when we pray for our enemies, it's not, Lord, cut them down, destroy them, reveal them. It is, make them the way you created them to be. Bless them. Lord, use them, help them. It is to love your enemies. And when we begin to change that way, God changes us. So I just praise the Lord that God took my burdens and buried them in the Dominican, and I can't wait to go back.
And she's cute too, huh? All right, welcome back to our study of 1 Corinthians. This morning we will finish the third chapter of the book, but before we do that, let's do a quick recap of the chapter just to refresh our memories. In the first few verses, Paul reprimands the church at Corinth because he cannot communicate with them on a spiritual level. He uses a metaphor to refer to their spiritual state of mind. He refers to them as infants in Christ. He continues by telling him that when he was first with them, he fed them with milk, as you would an infant. They could only receive the simple introductory teachings of the Christian faith. That was, however, understandable for them at the time. They were, after all, just babes in Christ. You know, and that kind of reminded me of Karen and I when our last child, Joshua, was born. Joshua was a blessing to us. We had had two daughters first, and we had a son. And Karen had lots of problems with the pregnancies. The two girls she delivered naturally, they were both well over 24 hours of labor time. We nearly lost her with Tracy. And then when Jerry had gotten pretty big, and the doctor said, we don't know, we're not going to wait very long. As soon as there's any complications, we're going to take him C-section. So they did that. Jerry was born C-section, and he was just about 11 pounds. God bless her. And Karen and I talked at that time about, God's blessed us enough. This is enough. We've got three children. And Karen said, no. She said, there's a child crying out from inside of me. I didn't understand. Mortal man. She said, there's a baby deep inside of me that wants to be born, and it's crying out for me to have it. She said, besides that, we have to have an even number. I said, what do you mean even number? She said, I had a twin sister and a brother. She said, every time we went to the amusement park, somebody didn't have a partner. So we have to have an even number. So we got pregnant with Josh. And Karen grew. And she grew. And she grew. Part of that was Karen's problem. Part of it was quarter pounders with cheese. They were her downfall. But when we went to the hospital with Josh to be born, the doctors had said, this baby's way too big. We're going to schedule a C-section. So Joshua's original due date was on Christmas Day. He was due to be born Christmas Day. And they said, we're going to take him 2 weeks early from that Christmas Day. So we're going to schedule you for 12-12. And on 12-12, we went to the hospital and Joshua was delivered. And Joshua weighed 1 ounce shy of 15 pounds. Joshua was a spectacle. Listen, I'm not kidding. The nurses and the doctors brought their families into the hospital, into the labor and delivery to see Josh. We had pictures of people that had newborn twins that took pictures with Josh holding one twin under each arm. When Josh was born, he was one of the few children that Karen and I had that we really hadn't settled on a name yet, because Karen and I were arguing about it. I had two uncles that passed away when I was a very young guy, and their given names were William and Michael. And I wanted some combination of that to be Joshua's name. Michael, William, William, Michael. I didn't care which way. I just wanted my uncles in there. And Karen, in order to get around me, she went to the people that she knew were most important to me, my grandmom and grandpa. And she said, I'm not naming this baby after dead uncles. And Pop came to me in the hospital and said, you know, you guys prayed for that baby. We think he should have a good biblical name. He said, I like Joshua. Granny loves Andrew. So Joshua Andrew was named. But that wasn't for about 4 or 5 days. So in the interim, they started calling him just Baby Higgins, because everybody knew which one was Josh. And the nurses literally went and bought him gifts. The nurses went down to the gift shop there in the hospital, and they bought a onesie. Everybody's got kids knows what the onesie is, right? The t-shirt that snaps between. They bought a onesie, and that onesie had a photograph of it, of a teddy bear on the front with a football helmet and a number 72 Chicago Bears jersey. I don't know if you remember who that was, but that was the fridge. Who said it? That was the fridge, William Refrigerator Perry. And that's what they called my son, the fridge. That's a long ways to go for a story to tell y'all that when we brought Josh home, he came home in clothes for an 18-month-old. But even at that, he was just a babe. Even at that, what he was able to eat, what he was able to digest, was just what Karen fed him. I wanted to give him chicken wings first week. She wasn't having it. You have to grow to go from the milk to the solid foods. And it's a progression. You start with the milk, then you move on to the baby cereal, then you move on to some ground things. And about a year old, he was eating chicken wings. Paul's problem with the church at this time of the letter was that they had still not grown to a point where they could digest solid food. They couldn't learn more spiritual insights about the Christian faith, and he was upset with that. And when he wrote to them, he gave them evidences of that. And the evidences that he gave them, as Pastor Tom preached about last week, remained that their faith was proof that they were still jealous and quarreling with one another. They had divided themselves by choosing sides according to the leader's teaching they appreciated the most. The problem was that appreciation for those teachers that they had was coming from their own human knowledge and from worldly wisdom. It was something about Paul or something about Apollos that they liked. And not only were they listening to that and learning from it, but they were dividing themselves over it. And part of it is because it came from worldly wisdom. Even Jesus on the earth, when he was with his apostles, told them about worldly wisdom. Jesus asked the apostles, who is it that men say that I am? Some said, people say that you're Moses. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. Because that's what they had heard. That's what the world around them was saying. That's what human knowledge had started to put together. These things he's doing, he must be Elijah. And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus told him that he was blessed. And what was it about Peter that was blessed? Matthew 16:17. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Corinthians were struggling with the same thing. The things that they had learned from Apollos and had learned from Paul They were trying to understand with their mind. Remember, they were in a very diverse cultural situation. There were a lot of people that were intellectuals. They weren't getting it on the right level. Some said, I follow Paul, while others said, I follow Apollos. Paul just wanted to scream, stop the madness. By exalting celebrities, Paul said they were acting just like the world that was around them. Paul immediately tried to correct them by letting the church know that he and Apollos were servants. The job of the servant is to carry out the assignment of the master. To celebrate the servant, it's just foolishness. Paul used a farming metaphor in saying that I have planted, Apollos has watered. We have carried out the instructions of our Lord. But the only one deserving of accolades is the Lord himself. And the church's affirmation of him, on only him, that's what would bring about growth. Paul then used a builder's metaphor to say that he had laid the foundation and Apollos had begun the building process. Paul was careful to point out that neither he nor Apollos was worthy of the position that they were in. They could not be considered the planter or the builder without the grace of God. And he went on to warn the current leaders of the church to take care that what they were building was founded only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told the leaders that what they built would be revealed on the final day of judgment, and it would be tested by fire. Remember what Tom said last week about being tested by fire? That those that were working in the church, the leaders, what you're doing, it's a good thing. Make sure it's founded in Jesus Christ. Because if you get to that final day of judgment, and what you're done is not silver and gold, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're not doing what he wants you to do, it's going to be burned away. And even though you know Christ as your Savior, and you escape that judgment, you're going to make it into heaven where the rewards are, and you're going to smell like fire. I don't know about you. I don't expect any great mansion. But I don't want to walk around heaven with people saying, you smell like fire. When I see Jesus, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not St. Peter, knock those embers off of you. As Tom finished that first half of chapter 3, I couldn't help but wonder if Peter were around, what our letter would look like. What would the letter to the church at Seven Valleys look like? Would it be similar? We do good things. We try to be good. There's some things we struggle with. I'm sure there'd be things that Paul could point out about us. Keep that in mind. Today's text for the second half of chapter 3 will be 1 Corinthians 3, not 13, 6 to 23. If you open your Bibles there and follow along, we're going to read that entire passage. Also notice that there is no insert in your bulletin today. That was intentional. There is an insert, and you'll be getting it when you leave. Let's read this entire passage to start. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast on men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reading and understanding of this word. We ask, Father, that as we dig into this today, that you open our hearts and minds to understand the importance of Christ being centered in our life in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know? Yes or no? Do you know? Do you understand or don't you? In the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God was in the temple. See 1 Kings 8:29 or 2 Chronicles 6:22, where it says that in this house, the dwelling place of my name, God's Spirit dwelled only in the temple. But Christ was born and lived a perfect life, and he died, and he tore that veil. And when he tore that veil, he delivered the Holy Spirit to every person who has a relationship with him. Do you not know? Yes or no? Do you understand? Do you know or don't you? You are the church. You and I. And every believer, each and every one, we are now the temple, the dwelling place of my name. God lives inside of each of us, and we're responsible for that temple. You know, sometimes if you go back and study in the Old Testament, the respect and the tradition and the things that they did in the temple to protect the holy name of God. There were only certain priests that were allowed so far. Those priests had to be washed. Those priests had certain things in life that they were not allowed to ever do or ever touch in order to keep that place and to keep that Spirit of God holy. And that now dwells inside of me. How lax have I become? Making sure I take care of that name. With all due respect, with all admiration I have for my Heavenly Father, I still mess up every day and don't take care of it the way that I should. It's our responsibility. We are the church. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Here's the responsibility. We're in charge. We will be held accountable. We will stand judgment. What we have done with the temple, with our temple, with the church, will be tested in fire. Are you building with bricks of gold and silver? Because there's only one way to find that. That's through a one-way relationship with God. Because there's not any of us that can come up with pure gold. There's not any of us that can use pure silver. Because as soon as we touch it, it's defiled because of us. We've got to be on a more spiritual level. We've got to be ready to accept the meat and get away from the milk. Are you building with silver and gold? Or are you cobbling together some sticks and straw? They're not going to make it through the fire. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The people at the church of Corinth had fooled themselves into thinking that they were doing the right thing. They had used their human wisdom, their intellects, and cultural influence to establish their ideas. They had divided their church into different camps, following different ideals. How different is that from our church today? I'm not just talking about inside of these four walls. How different is that from the church of Christ today? You know, there's a group called Pew's Research Center. And Pew's Research Center is an independent research group that has been given a grant by a Christian man a long, long time ago. He gave them $5 billion. And they've taken that $5 billion, and their main job is to go out and speak to different groups, Christians included, and find out what's really going on. In a recent research paper written by the Pew Center, they found that among people who identify as Christians, 33% believe that abortion should be legal. One in three. 33%. 22% believe that the church should allow gay marriage. And among Christian men that identify as Christian, 40% will view some type of pornography in the next week. That can't be coming from God. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. How have we allowed the things of this world to be found acceptable and to seep into our church? People have these feelings and these ideals because they think it's what's kind. They think in order to be kind to someone, to be nurturing and to be loving of someone, that you have to accept those behaviors. It's what they are. You have to accept it. I'm sorry. That's not what my Bible says. Just like the Corinthians, we're trying to understand these things through our own human thought processes, our own human emotions, instead of standing on God's word. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now, how long is the time of the Corinthians from the Old Testament? Go back to Psalms 94:11. Psalms 94:11, this is Paul quoting the Psalms when he's talking to the church at Corinth. Psalms 94:11 says, the Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. The thoughts of the wise are futile. If the thoughts of the wise, the smart, the clever, the brilliant, the knowledgeable, the intelligent, the astute, the educated, if they are futile, what about us average humans? What about us simpletons that can't do a simple math problem and get it right? What about us? If they're really smart of our human race have trouble and those thoughts are futile, what about us? Do we have any chance? We do have a chance, but we only have one chance for wisdom. And that chance is the Word of God. Know it, study it, understand it. When it comes time to make these decisions, go back to it. When there's a time when you have to think about where you stand on a certain item, go back to God's Word to find out what it says about it before you make that decision. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. As Paul brings this chapter to a conclusion, he tells them to stop boasting. The church was boasting about mere men, about those things that they had been taught, about those that were teaching them. What foolishness. This wasn't about grace or theology or even about gained wisdom, but it was about men. It was about egos. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Verse 22 says that all things are ours. What need is there to boast about foolishness? Here's the wrap up. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, this is a lot more than just a statement. This is an inheritance. Paul just finished telling us that everything was ours. Why do we need to worry about boasting about who taught what, where I learned it? I know Christ as my Savior. When I step into glory and the judgment comes, he's going to tell the Father, that one belongs to me. And more importantly than that, he belongs to the Father. His place with the Father is secure. And every power that he had on earth, he sent to us with the Holy Spirit. Wow! If I had the faith of a mustard seed, I can point to a mountain and tell it to walk away. And it will walk away. I didn't wear it today. I've got a little lapel pin that I wear with a mustard seed on it. It's like the tip of a toothpick. That much faith. If I had that much faith, I could tell a mountain to walk. How much more faith does it take to walk down and tell the lame to walk or tell the blind to see? He gave us that power. He sent it to us in the Holy Spirit. It's our job to get on a close enough relationship with God that we understand it enough to have faith to use it. Everything that was given to God, everything that was given to Christ, has been given to us. As we have our prayer up front this morning, if there's any of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come up and pray with us. Brother Mark and I will be here. We'd be happy to introduce you to Jesus. If there's any other prayer requests that you have, please come up. We'd love to pray with you. I told you earlier in the service that there was no insert. You're going to get an insert on the way out. And my youth group knows what that means. Homework. And here's the homework. That insert starts off like this. Glasses are gone. That insert starts off like this. It has the date and the title of the message on it. And it said, Beloved, your name here. When it comes to spiritual growth, then there's a bunch of blanks. And then it says, the reason I say that is there's a bunch of blanks. Then it says, be careful about forming allegiances. and there's some blanks. Then it says, the foundation has been laid for you, and you seem to be building using, and there's a bunch of blanks. When we talk to the kids, we talk about getting real. What I want you to do when you get this paper today, I want you to take it home, and I want you to get real with yourself for a few minutes. And I want you to think about, if Paul wrote this letter specifically to you, what would he have to say to you about your spiritual growth? What would Paul have to say to you about the things that you're building here in our church? What would Paul have to say to you about where you are in your walk? Take that home. Write that letter to yourself. Use it this week for a little bit of introspection. And come back next week to hear Pastor Tom preach a good sermon. Pastor Mark, Tila. This time, Pastor Mark is going to come. He's going to have our intercessory prayer.
I prefer Brother Mark.
Pastor Mark. Elder Mark. Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every one here, Father. We thank you for their commitment to you, Lord. And we just ask that as we continue to grow through this book of Paul and through this letter that he wrote to Corinthians, Father, we ask you to help us to understand what it is that we need to be with you. We ask, Father, that you help us to find a closer walk with you. Help us, Father, to be able to understand how we can use all of those gifts that you sent to us. In your most heavenly name we pray.
Father God, we just thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be here in this house. Thank you for the breath of life that you put in our lungs this morning that we can be here. Father God, we just ask that you be with Owen Aldinger as he's back in the hospital. Father God, we just ask for a healing touch in his body again, Lord. We just give him to you, Lord, and put him into your hands. Father, we ask that you be with Maya, who's battling a bad cold, and with many others, Lord, it's been going around. It's been a bad year again this year with the cold and the bug and the flus that are out there, Lord. So just be with all the ones who have that and are going through that, Lord. And Father, we just pray for a softening of heart for Jason, who's battling for custody of his child, and there's just torment in it all, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would intervene in this situation, Lord, and soften the hearts, Lord. And Father God, we want to pray for Batay 9. And the children down there in the school. For Father, as we learned this morning through Karen's testimony, and many who have been down there and many have seen, they are worshiping this morning too, Lord. Their worship service, I'm sure, is a lot different than ours. They might not even have the warmth that we have. We're sitting here in cushioning pews. And we're warm and we're comfortable. Their situation is much different, Lord. But their love for you is no different. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's the simple things in life. It's loving you and serving you and being about your business that matters. And not all the materialistic things that we hang on to so often. Lord, go with us as we go out into the world. Help us to be a light for you this week, Lord. Help us to be a beacon for you. In Jesus' name we pray.